Hello, everyone. Welcome to Weekly Wholesome Words with Pastor Josh. It's an honor and privilege to be able to get in God's Word with you, provide for you some words to meditate upon, for you to think upon, and therefore to have with you throughout your day and throughout the rest of your week. We have been looking at the general issue of reigning in life, or to reign in life. And we're looking at this being the purpose that God has for us. It's the goal of Him justifying us unto eternal life. It's the goal of Him sanctifying us unto functional life to bring forth fruit unto holiness. That fruit is going to have a specific kind to it, or it's going to have a specific goal and objective in mind, and that is in regards to reign. And when we've already looked at some fundamental issues, some background type issues, this issue of reigning, this issue of reigning and a life with Christ is something that is found in the prophets. It is not exclusive to the dispensation of the grace of God. And we know that. And we can understand that from what our own apostle, the Apostle Paul, says. Now, when you start Romans chapter 1, when he introduces the epistle, what he is going to minister, and again, what he is separate unto, is the gospel of God. And quite frankly, that is simply the issue of the good news of God. God's good news concerns His Son, Jesus Christ, and the issue of the Christ comes from the Davidic covenant. I will be a father unto David's seed, and he will be unto me a son. And that's what Paul separated unto. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And the gospel of God that Paul separated unto is going to be the issues are found in the prophets. As he says there in verse 2, which he had a promise before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. But not only that, part of all of that is what he's going to say in verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And when you go back and look at David and that Davidic covenant, you see the issue of the father-son relationship in regards to a kingdom and a throne established forever. That's what's being Paul separated unto. He's being separated unto some good news of God concerning His Son. He connects His Son right to David according to the prophets, according to the Davidic covenant. He connects it right to the power, and He connects it right by the resurrection from the dead. Folks, if you're going to have to establish a throne and a kingdom forever, you need to have victory. You need to have conquered death. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and He's now committed this message to the Apostle Paul. He separated Paul unto it. And Paul has received grace and apostleship in regards to the good news of God concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those are the things that Christ has done. Those are the things, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made to the seed of David according to the flesh, that should produce a whole bunch of triggers in your mind regarding David. And that's what we've gone over. And the issue of power and the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead are to produce a whole bunch of triggers. As Paul separated unto this, these are the things that Paul is going to be ministering. These are the things that Paul is going to be declaring. These are the things that Paul is going to be educating the saints at Rome in. And the things that he's giving, the details, the doctrine that he's giving, are not first mystery doctrines. They're in the dispensation of the grace of God. And therefore, in that sense, the timing is a mystery. And how Paul is able to be separated, and the fact of who he's ministering unto, the things that he's going to declare in Romans 9, 10, and 11, those things are a mystery. But when Paul begins, when Paul starts to preach and teach, as he says, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach unto you the gospel of Christ, those details are not a mystery. And there has to be some handling of God's word here in the book of Romans to see the foundational issues of the Christ, our benefit of them, and see how then on top of those fundamental, foundational doctrines regarding the Christ and our benefiting from them, Paul's going to add to them. Paul's going to provide information that wasn't made known about what the risen Lord, what the risen Christ was going to be able to do. And that information that wasn't made known is called the mystery of Christ, or the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And folks, in order to preach the revelation of the mystery, in order to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, there's got to be a preaching of Jesus Christ in the first place. And Paul's going to take those fundamental matters of the Christ, he's going to preach them, and then he's going to preach them in accord with the revelation of the mystery. And folks, if you don't understand that, if we don't understand that, then there's going to be many things within this epistle that don't make sense. But if we do, then things like what he says and what we've looked at already regarding Romans chapter 5, being at one with Christ, we have therefore received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Those two fundamental issues that stem from the Davidic covenant, that stem from God's Son who is made according to the seed of David, who was raised from the dead, and now he has power, and we are at one with him. We have received of the gift of righteousness. And therefore, at this juncture in Romans chapter 5, if you believe the gospel of Christ, you have eternal life. It is the free gift. And also what freely has been given to you is more grace, abundance of grace. And that aspect is what God has for us, what he has got laid up for us in his word as we go through the edifying process and as we avail ourselves of that grace. It's all there. We have access to it. But the issue is availing ourselves and utilizing it. And when we do that and partake in the abundance of grace, it's producing something. It's producing its purpose. And that is not just to have eternal life, but to reign in that life. Now, as Paul comes out of chapter 5 and what I want to get into, and he gets into chapter 6, as we are now aware out of chapter 5 that God's grace is abundant, God's grace did much more abound, verse 20, God's grace is reigning through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, the issue ought to be is we want that grace that we've learned in chapter 5, and we learned it very fundamentally, but very specific also. We've learned that one, it has provided eternal life. We've learned that we're at one with Christ. There's a much more assurance of our salvation. But the issue of reigning in life, that issue of reigning attached to that abundance of grace, we ought to want to abound in our life. And that's exactly where chapter 6, verse 1 picks up. What shall we say then? If grace is reigning, if grace is abundant, if grace produces a reign in the life that we now have in the Lord Jesus Christ and possess as a free gift, the free gift of eternal life, but yet there's more grace. It's abound. It abounds and it's abundant in nature. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The question here is legitimate because he just said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, chapter 5, verse 20. So the question is legitimate. The question implies and desires that grace may abound. But what was just said is that when sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And Paul's going to deal with that. He's going to come along and say, God forbid. we don't continue in sin that grace may abound. God's put us in a new position in Christ so that grace can abound. And we don't have to continue in sin. In fact, our relationship to sin has changed. As he's going to go on to say, we're dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. And he's given us a position that is has as its components, as its makeup, a change of relationship to sin and therefore a change of relationship to God. Dead to sin, alive unto God. And that has taken place through the mechanics of the Spirit, baptizing us into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And that gives us the ability that we should walk in newness of life. And folks, what I want you to see, and what is generated and what is produced when you come out of chapter 6, is that God has left you in this mortal body. He has destroyed the body of sin. That doesn't mean you won't sin. He's changed your relationship to sin. That doesn't mean you won't sin. But with these benefits due to the identity that you now have in Christ, we are able to let not sin therefore reign in our mortal body. We are able to yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. We are able to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He has put us in a position to walk in newness of life in this life. And he is going to utilize this life to get his overall plan and purpose for us to reign in life, that's in the life to come, to prepare us and to get us ready for that time. And what else comes out of chapter 6? As we yield our members, servants, to righteousness, we are also yielding our members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. And the fruit, that fruit unto holiness, the end of it is everlasting life. And folks, that goes hand in hand. The fruit that we can bear now being in Christ, that which his grace has provided for us, gives us the capacity to, in this life, bear fruit that the nature of that fruit is everlasting. And so you have the issue of eternal life, and you have the issue of fruit, and the end of it is everlasting life, lined up together. And that fruit unto holiness and the end of it everlasting life is going to work the reign of Romans chapter 5 verse 17. The reign in life. That's what all this is geared towards. He goes on in chapter 7, that can't take place under the law. It has to be taken place under grace. In chapter 8, in verses 1 through 13, he talks about how it is that you walk under grace by walking after the Spirit, and you walk after the Spirit by minding the things of the Spirit, things that he's already given us, and things that he is going to give us as we walk after him and are led of him, or led by him. And he contrasts that to living in the flesh and walking after the flesh and being carnally minded instead of spiritually minded. And he explains how when we walk after the Spirit, minding the things of the Spirit, producing a spiritual mind, that the Spirit within us, that now therefore is dwelling in us, quickens our mortal body so that we can live after the Spirit, that we can live and function to God's honor and glory, and bring forth that fruit unto holiness, which its end is everlasting life. And that fruit bearing and that walking after the Spirit is going to take place in the context of being a son and daughter of God. Look at Romans 8 verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. All believers, the moment they believe the gospel of Christ, are sons and daughters of God. They have received the spirit of adoption. And that is the Spirit that's going to lead us. And we can not only be sons positionally, but we can be sons functionally. And when you see that word adoption, it's in the context of the sons of God that refers back to the Son of God. In our relationship, our living union relationship that we have, that has come out of chapter 7, that we're dead to the law, that you might be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. And that in all these connections and these threads are being intertwined together to come to the point of where they're coming now in Romans chapter 8. God has established a relationship with us that he has with his own Son. Therefore, since we have his identity, dead to sin, alive unto God, dead to law, that you might be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. The very things that Paul set forth in the introduction to this epistle, that he was separated unto and was going to minister and preach and proclaim and declare throughout this epistle, are all now coming to a head. And the issue of reigning in life, the fact that we have eternal life, and the fact that he's given us a new identity to bring forth that fruit unto holiness, and that fruit unto holiness is going to reach the objective of what the abundance of grace is provided for, to not only just have that life, but to reign in life. And therefore, our identity is one of being a son of God that is filled with liberty, not bondage. That's what he's given us. But when you look at the issue of adoption, folks, adoption is taught first and foremost in Israel's program. And therefore, there's going to be some things that we're going to be able to come to understand in Israel's program. But there's also going to be things that we're going to have to rightly divide. Because as we are going to learn from our apostle, the spirit of adoption that we've received, what he's going to be leading us in, is not Israel's doctrine. However, he still is the spirit of adoption. And that's what we'll look at more next week. Until then, look up.